had a wonderful service so far. Singing has been great. And I've been blessed by the testimonies of the baptism. It actually almost brought tears to my eyes. It's always a wonderful thing to behold, to see. And it's a huge privilege to actually see people that are converted, in whom Christ has done his work, and who have come forward to identify with him as in obedience to this sacrament that has stayed with the church of God these thousands of years. Today we are starting a new series on the upper room. So we've titled it In the Upper Room with Christ. So we'll be looking at hopefully the five chapters that spells and covers this in the Gospel of John from chapters 13 to 17. As time will permit, we'll try to cover them. Not today. Not all the chapters, not today. But over the next couple of weeks. Something unique about the Gospel of John when compared to the other Gospels is this particular section. In the other Gospels, particularly Matthew, you have discourses by our Lord, blocks of teaching that he covered in one time before many people in many instances, or just with his disciples. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, a huge block of teaching that was just completely revolutionary in terms of all that it brought forward by our Lord. Matthew 13 has all these parables of the kingdom, another block of teaching, a discourse that was continuous also before both the apostles and others who followed. In Matthew chapters 24 to 25 also, we see another discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse. When it speaks about the time of the end as it refers to Israel. And here, uniquely, as a discourse, is about these five chapters focusing on one day, one night. The four chapters of teaching and the last chapter, 17, one of the prayer. These are areas that we are familiar with. Some theologians have called this section of John the Holy of Holies. In fact, one commentator says this of this particular section. He says, nowhere else is his speech, that is the speech of Jesus, at once so simple and so deep. Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us. The immortal words which Christ spoke in that upper chamber are his highest self-revelation in speech, even as the cross to which they led up is his most perfect revelation in action. And so, in covering these verses, we'll be looking at really from verse 1 to 35. That's will be the focus of our study. And we will drill down particularly to verses 12 to 15. We're calling this portion of the teaching the love of Christ. The love of Christ. We want to discover the love of Christ as Christ himself taught his disciples. something for us to look at carefully regarding the love of Christ is humility, that it is unassuming. And I'll read those verses for us, verses 12 to 15 of chapter 13. I'm reading from the ESV. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Now, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." The love of Christ is unassuming. The love of Christ is also unconditional. Unconditional. In the focus scripture or verse or passage is verses 21 to 26. Verses 21 to 26. And I'll read. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Thirdly, the love of Christ is also uncommon. Uncommon. And this is what we see in verses 34 to 35. Verses 34 to 35. Again, I read, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray and seek the Lord's help before we go any further. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us. Just as the disciples on the way to Emmaus, we pray, Lord, that you would open our minds to understand the truth of your word. And that you will cause our hearts to burn and our affections to light up in joy for your resurrection and for the life of the world to come. Because you live, we too shall be resurrected. We too shall live. We too can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. And we know you hold our future. We ask that you answer this prayer for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. Amen. The love of Christ. The love of Christ, we say, is unassuming. I listened to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians chapter 3, where the apostle was praying concerning the love of Christ, talking about its dimensions, the length and the breadth, the height and the depth. And he says that this love of Christ is the highest and most important knowledge that man can know. It is not science, it's not rocket science, it's not artificial intelligence. It is knowing the love of Christ. knowing the love of Christ. What is this love of Christ? This is what we're trying to understand here. From verse 1, we look at the setting. These are final moments and represent the final teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his last night of freedom. The very next day, he will be arrested. He will be tried. A mockery of a trial. And he would be executed within a 24-hour period. This is his last night. At this point, public ministry was already over. He was no longer talking to anyone outside of his inner circle of apostles. He was speaking and ministering to his household. He was setting his house in order. You remember what was said of Jacob in Genesis chapter 48. As an old man, he called his people together. He said, I am about to die. I'm about to die. And so he began from there to speak to them and to give them blessings. Each and every one of the patriarchs, the sons. The same thing of Paul in chapter four, and verse 6 of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. I'm about to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. The Bible says that Jesus knew. In verse 1, that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. This is a mark of a true prophet, that what he says comes to pass. This knowledge reflects the omniscience of this man who was truly man and truly God. He said, my time to depart out of this world, to go to the Father, has come. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His own, those who were given to him by the Father. Those whom from the foundation of the world were elect. Where in John 6, 44, he said that no one can come to me except the Father draws him. He says that these ones have been given to me and I give them life. He loved his own. He loved his own. The unassuming love of Christ. He said he loved his own and he loved them what? To the end. I looked and I focused on this word, to the end. Not just that it was to the end and going to the cross, but that this love was a love that expressed itself to the fullest extent. To the fullest extent. From the beginning, there was no break. Whether they were up and whether they were down, with all patience he taught. Many times, if he could be frustrated, he would have been frustrated. He says, why are you of little faith? He says, have I been this time with you, Philip, and you do not know me and you're asking for the Father? He loved them to the end. He loved them from the beginning as they were. He loved them in their transition. And he continued to love them all the way to the cross. And by the fact of his eternality, he loved them also eternally. He loved them to the fullest extent. He loved them to the end. here it says again that knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God and he was going back to God. He was a man of high elevation. He had come from God. John had started his gospel with this, letting us know that Jesus is the Logos that was with God from the beginning. That was God himself. So he knew his authority. He knew his level. It was nothing that was in doubt regarding who he was and how high he was, where he had come from, and where he was going, where he was headed, back to the Father where he came from. Why is this important? For us as men, like to exhibit our authority, like to show off in different ways. Some of us gather degrees. You see us in LinkedIn. You see people with their titles. It just goes on and on and on and on. CCP, MPS, this one, that one. And so on and on. Those are great things, by the way. But that's not... What that does to human beings is another thing. That is the main thing that we want to look at here. What does it do? So people try to elevate themselves, whether it's in the gathering of degrees, whether it's in the gathering of influence, whether it's in the gathering of money. Some of us wear our influence and our personality and our heights and our attainment on our bodies. I'm sorry, but I think, you know, people of our color and disposition, we are very, very prone to that. You know, we love our designer wear. This one is that one. And you see people, they come out. I've seen a clip of a guy that he was wearing, calling out the value. This guy, it must have been more than $100,000. Some of the things that you see and you look away. Thank God to China. They are helping us. Some of the things that you see and you look away. Knapsack, watch, this one, that one. And he was just calling out the dollars. Sneakers. Some of those things go as high as $9,000, to $5,000, $10,000. Pastors wear these things on stage. They're not joking, oh. Influence. This one knew who he was. He didn't need the titles. And somebody observed about this title thing that people with real influence hardly have a title around them. You will not know them by their title. You just know them by their person, by their names. Aliko Dangote. How many titles does he have? Chimamanda Adichie has 18 doctorate degrees. 18. Honorary doctorates from the best universities in the world. But what do you know her as? Chimamanda. Nelson Mandela. Jesus, the Christ of God. Come with a high authority, but he went down low. That is the contrast that you see in verse 4. It said he had come from God. He was going back to God. What did he do? He rose from supper. Remember what we read in Luke. Around the table, something had started happening. You know, there was again another discussion about who was the greatest. Almost a quarrel. Ah, come on. How many people did you walk on water? I don't know what they were talking about. But you know, there was that discussion going on. Jesus now did something that was incredibly shocking. While the argument was going on, he now gets up. The Bible says he laid aside his outer garment. I'm sure the conversation would have started dying. By the time he got up, they didn't know what he was about to do. Now starts taking off his garment. Next thing he does, he takes a towel. Next thing he does, ties it around his waist. Everything methodical, stepwise. Then he pours the water. The water, in those days, in their homes, they had, you know, water set aside, maybe by the entrance, for the very purpose of washing feet and things like that. So when you come in, you know, you do the needful. So it was there. There was a big bowl or something. So he's done all these things for himself. He didn't say, John, go and get me the water. Nothing. One step after the other. And by the time, of course, he's carrying this water, I'm sure silence had broken out. No more argument. And what does he begin to do? Does the job of the lowliest servant. High, came from God, is God in the flesh. No one has gone lower. No one has traversed that distance. I think that's what part of what Ephesians is trying to tell us about the depth. He goes low. And one by one, he begins to wash their feet. We said the love of Christ is unassuming. One by one. Dirty feet. They wore open sandals. They didn't have roads like we did. So dust everywhere. By the time you go out and you come back in, dust would have covered your feet and all of that. And God, who is wise, you know, he gave them all these hygiene laws. You know, there was a lot of washing of hands and so on. I think when COVID broke out, we started all washing hands regularly. It's in the Bible. I can relate a little to this. In our house, my wife has her rules. You take off your shoes, though. I take off my shoes whenever I come back from work at the door there. There's a little bit of science behind that. They say, okay, you know, you track a lot of pathogens and bacteria that can bring in, you know, plenty of, you know, disease and all of that. So we do that. God had gone ahead. He says to them, not only will you take off your sandals, you know, you wash your feet as you come into a house. But our Lord, in unassuming love, goes down to wash dirty feet. I remember a younger man, one of my relatives. Well, village men. Barakbo. Yeah, I think that's better. He was a man of authority. He used to be in the Navy, had achieved, you know, very high heights and all of that. And so one of the times I went to see him, just to greet him and so on. You know, when you come to an older person's home, an elder, you know, you sit down, a servant or something will come and bring something for you, whether it's cola nut or, you know, just something for you to have and to eat. Hmm. fact, this is what happened even yesterday as well. So I went to see him, and you know, I sat down, and the next thing, he goes inside. And he comes out carrying a tray, you know, with the drinks and everything. And it was coming to me. So I got up to rush, you know, to take it from him now. The older man is an Egbo and all of that. He said, sit down. So I sat back down. He said, he wants to serve me himself. He said, this was what my father used to do to him. And so that he's carrying on the tradition. Because he doesn't want me to forget it. Even yesterday, I went to visit one of our elder sisters. She was one that served us. Herself. She had people in the house who could do it. And yeah, these guys were arguing about who's the greatest. So see that setting. He rose from where he was, took off his garment, put on a towel, brought water. It's like he rose from his throne. It's like he put aside his garment of glory. It's like he put on the garment of a servant. It's like he washed his people at the cross with his own blood, washing away the stain of guilt, the indelible stain of sin. What does the songwriter say? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another commentator says this: the form of God was not exchanged for the form of a servant. He said, rather, it was revealed in the form of a servant. It wasn't exchanged, but it was revealed in the form of a servant. That in the washing of their feet, of the feet of the disciples, though they did not understand it at the time, they saw a rare unfolding of the authority and the glory of the incarnate word, and a rare declaration of the character of the Father himself. Funny enough, Jesus had actually taught them about this in Luke 12:17, when he was telling them a parable. He said that, a parable about the servants. He says in verse 37 of Luke 12, you don't need to go there, I'll just read it, that it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. So what he did was physical. It was a physical cleansing, but it also was communicating something deeper, a spiritual cleansing that they didn't understand. And so when it came to Peter, you have to love Peter. As impulsive as he is, I think he's always minded about defending Christ. I want to look at it from that standpoint. You know, we deride Peter sometimes. It's kind of amazing. He's very impulsive, this and that. Yeah. But I also want to look at it from that standpoint. And he was doing it in the flesh, unfortunately. And so he says to our Lord, after telling him that you are the Son of God the living,
He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But I'm going to the cross. He says, never. That will not happen to you. He's trying to defend him. As best as he knows from his flesh. Hear the same thing. He says, you will not wash my feet. Are these people, are they all well? How can you be here and your Lord is washing and you are taking it? He says, no, you won't. But the love of God is unassuming. The love of Christ is unassuming. And there was something deeper when Christ had to try and open his eyes and say, no. No, very strong no. If I don't, you have no share in me. Ah! You know Peter now. See, I mentioned it, I think it was last week or so. That if he was the one that that prophet had told, strike the rod on the ground. The king only struck three times. I say, if it was Peter, he would just be striking until he was told to stop. Peter says, wash me. Wash me. Wash me. You know, the Lord explains that you are also missing something. It's not just the washing of hands and head. It says, the one who has bathed, verse 10, does not need to wash except for his feet, but is already completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Not every one of you. There's a depth to this thing that is going on. The cleaning and cleansing that I'm doing, I'm speaking of, is not physical. It is spiritual. Not every one of you. For he knew omniscience. He knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And so clearly, God's own must accept his method and cleansing. God's own must accept it. That while we need cleansing of our feet on a daily basis, you know, you go out, you come back as a human being, you know, you go out, you can get soiled with sin on a daily basis. You come to your knees and you seek the cleansing of God in repentance and you find forgiveness. We're in need of that daily cleansing of repentance. And so he showed them a pattern to live by. That if you have rank, if you have privilege, if you're powerful, if you're influential, it is a means for service. And the gifts that God has given you, that's always access for service. For greater service. Now this is a kingdom. In Mark, it would let them know the path to greatness is by coming down low. It's an upside down kingdom. That's what he told them in that Luke 22. It is not to be like that with you. It is not to be like that with you. Benefactors of this world, they're the ones who will sit back and they'll be served. But you and I are called to serve one another, to reflect the unassuming love of Christ. We have no other one. He says the Holy Spirit has done what? He has poured the love of God in the hearts of God's people. That's the love that he has poured. That's what will make you able. As a very elevated person, to serve in the lowliest of places, behind the scenes, in this church. Or anywhere else that you go. It's a pattern to live by.
This love is unassuming. Not only is it unassuming, it is also unconditional. I have to move faster now. I'm going to drop a number of things in order to move faster. Love of God is unconditional. I'll share with you a song, one of my favorite songs. It was covered by a band called Mercy Me, and was written by Frederick Lehman, I think in the 1800s. It talks about the love of God. Perhaps one day we'll sing it in this church. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. I know whether anybody knows the song. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son. The aching soul again made whole and priceless pardon won. This is the unassuming love of God, the definition of humility that leaves us a pattern to follow. Not only is it unassuming, we said it's unconditional. And that is what we see in the verses, in the passage from verse 18 to 30. It's unconditional in this sense, that he extends even to those who can be considered enemies. The Bible tells us that they were reclining at the table. They had, in those ancient times, this kind of dinner would have held with a table in the center, a low table, like a coffee table height in the center, and then these low benches or whatever would be set around the three sides of it. So they actually lie down and lean on their hands with their feet away from the table and their heads towards the food. This breeze will not let my thing stay steady. So the Bible tells us that in verse 18, it says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. And I am telling you this now before it takes place, a prophetic word, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. The original rendering says I am. It doesn't add he, but he is added in my translation, the ESV, just to make it clearer. But in the original rendering, it is not there. So it leaves the I am. Amy. That word that says and lays claim to divinity. So what happens here is that the betrayer was identified. And what Christ did was even knowing who this person is, right from the time he appointed him. Right from the time he appointed him. Keeps him within. He doesn't kick him out. Continues to display a connectedness. Does not keep his love. The common grace is just poured out. Judas remains with the team from beginning up till this point. Despite Christ knowing that this is the one who will sell me out. And he actually makes an appeal to him. By way of this identification, because when they were asking, okay, who is it? Is it? Is it me? They were asking themselves, because God, Jesus had said, someone will betray me, and they were asking themselves. And Peter motioned to John, ask, who is it? And it appears from the way they were sitting, you know, Jesus only spoke to John. He didn't say it out that everybody would hear or know. It says it's the one that I will dip and I will give a morsel to.
And that act itself is an act of honor by the host. He's the one who directly gives food to a guest. It's an act of honor. And so even up to this time, he's honoring Judas and giving him the opportunity to put away the evil in his heart.
Bible records that Satan had entered his heart. The heart was hardened. The opportunity for reconciliation was unconditionally extended. Unconditional. When teaching them about what to do with enemies, he says, you have to love your enemies and you have to pray for them. For those who persecute you. Matthew chapter 5.
So that you will be children of your Father in heaven.
And this he did. But the betrayer resisted. If you think of the betrayer and you say, okay, what about Peter, who also denied Jesus? You know, that is something that is raised up from time to time. You know, that Judas eventually, as the Bible records it, was regretful. He goes back to the people that he had made a deal with. And he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I want to give you back your money. I don't want it anymore. You know, they wouldn't accept the money either. They put it somewhere else and used it to buy land for the dead, or criminally dead. And someone observes that Judas was uniquely evil because of the unique closeness to the perfect man who has ever walked on this earth. And yet, despite that, still goes ahead to betray him. What is the difference? Jesus taught that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So what's the difference between him and Peter? I think the difference would be that there's a gulf between remorse and repentance. Remorse says, mistakes were made. Offers a non-apology apology. Repentance says, I made the mistake. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. How can I make it right? This is to remind us, that's what a true apology is. That's what a true apology is. One is sorrow for evil, not according to the will of God, to produce repentance. It is a sorrow of the world, and what it does is it produces death. That's remorse. You can look at it at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. But the other is a change of heart. A turn around, a full turn. You must turn away from the sin. And you're not going to be in a vacuum. You have to turn to something, to someone, for the forgiveness. That's full conversion. That is it. Turning to the Lord for forgiveness of sin and a commitment not to do it again. Christ did not shut his door against Judas. His love was extended. It was without condition, even to this one who was his enemy. Yet Judas shut the door himself. Verse 30 tells us, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. See that last phrase, that last sentence? It's not there by accident. You have to think of how Jesus, our Lord, uses the word night. It says the day is far gone when you can work. The night cometh when no man can work. It says it was night. It reminds me of something that as an Igbo man, I can quickly and, relate. Because there's a term that we use. Chiejiela. You can look at, I don't know whether it's Sheffield United. Was just demoted from Premier League. And they say, the moment they finished that match, Chiejiela. It was night for them. The door was shut to the Premier League. John says, and it was night. It was night. Symbolic indication of the soul, the soul and state of the soul of Judas. That tells us that the love of Christ is unassuming, and yet it's the definition of humility, giving us a pattern to follow, yet it is unconditional. It's open to receive the repentant sinner. It's unconditional. You look at your life also. Consider, is there anyone that you have had an extended difference with? If you have not released such a person by way of forgiveness, you are not to wait for the person to be remorseful. No. When that remorse comes, it should be wiggling and easy to entreat. That's what the Bible says about love. It's easy to entreat. 1 Corinthians 13. Lastly, this love of Christ is unassuming, it is unconditional, and it is uncommon. It's uncommon because it's an identifier. It's unique. And it uniquely glorifies God. That's why I say, I give you a new commandment. Verses 31 to 35. I give you a new commandment. It's not new in the sense that it's completely fresh and all of that, but it's like a renewal, an extension, a refreshing of what he has said before. An expansion of the second of the greatest laws. What does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now he says, not just your neighbor. You love one another, not as yourself, as I have loved you. Christ's love is even greater than our love for ourselves. And sometimes when I'm making my prayer in the most difficult circumstances, maybe a relative or somebody who's ill, this is one of the things I plead, and I say, God, I know you love this person more than I can ever love that person. Please heal. Please answer our prayers. Please see our tears. This love of Christ is uncommon. He says, this is what will show not just yourself, it will show the world
these indeed are my disciples. It's a badge that we wear. And you don't know that you're wearing it. I remember many years ago, I was still a Pentecostal. And a friend of mine remarked about these Pentecostals, how they love themselves. And I couldn't believe it because, you know, you don't know what people are seeing. How they are seeing you. That they do things for themselves. See, sacrificial love. Like he says somewhere that greater love hath no man than this, than to do what? Yeah, for his friends. Brethren, these things are not just words. It means that, you know, you put yourself possibly in harm's way for your brother or your sister. It's a heavily, highly elevated standard. It's not a standard of the world. It will make us, when we hear of it, fall on our knees. And the thing that will make you get up, it's not that you are able to do it all the time, but that God in Christ has done it for you. That is the story of the gospel. We can draw from that strength. Who has offended you? I come back to that. I got this quote again, you know, from history. They're talking about Tertullian, one of the church fathers of the first, I think, second century. He said he reports that pagans of his day are saying of Christians, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. So he renews it. He refreshes it. It's a law now. He says, I give you this commandment. And I want to close with the words of the song, this hymn, talking about the love of God. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill? An ocean full of ink. And were the skies of parchment made? And were every stalk on earth a quill, like a pen? It says, to write the love of God above will drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it is stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, and it shall be the saints' and the angels' song. The love of God. And we see it nowhere clearer than that what happened that very night, which we are about to celebrate, which we are about to partake in. The gospel made visible in the elements that we will partake and will eat. For that very night, he was instituting and starting a Passover. In fact, from my understanding, Okay. So we will partake of the Lord's Supper today. It's been mentioned already. We see the record of it there in Luke 22. There in Luke 22. Something that we do every month. For everyone who is a believer in Christ, you are invited to this table. But for now, we will quickly take our normal Q&A session for about 15 minutes. We want to make it short because we have also run over time. I have run over time in particular, and I ask for your
forgiveness. But it's just something that just took me on. And I left out some things, oh, by the way. So, but have mercy on me. We will do our Q&A. So this is what we do. For those of us that don't know about it, you know, at the end of the session, we take advantage of the fact that we can ask questions. We can ask with regards to anything that was taught today, whether from the doctrine class and the baptism, Baptist Confession of Faith, or from this particular message. If we have any questions, anything at all that needs any explanation, please, this is the time to bring it up. A question, something that you didn't understand from any of the teaching this morning, it's a time to bring it up. We talked about worship and the Sabbath day as it reflects on the Christian life.